Well, good morning again. Today we are going to continue our series in Matthew. So if you want to, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. If you don't have a Bible, there are some on the tables. Just look around. And if you don't have one, you can keep that as a gift of, from us. So that way you have something that you can read at home. We're going to be in a different couple places today, and I'll explain as we go along. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Hopefully everybody's already there. What I want to do to start out with is this. Now, if you've been with us for a while, you know that we have completed half of the Beatitudes right now. We have talked about the poor in the spirit and all the things that lead up to that. But I want you to do this. I want you to look at it. I want you to look at chapter 5. And I want you to look at verses 3 through 6. So that's what we've covered so far. And I want you to pretend that is a mirror, right? That you are looking into a mirror. And as we look at this, we've seen that this right here represents a distinguishing marks of a true follower. And what I want you to do is, when you look at these verses, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Can you? And again, this is just for you only. To look at this, can you say that these are distinguishing marks of your life? Can you look at these and honestly say to yourselves, these are distinguishing marks in my life? See, what I want to do, and I think I can speak for Dale, is that I want you to know that we hear that we preach God's word, and it's not here just for information. All right, but it's for transformation. We just don't want to feed you with all this stuff. We want you to be this to transform you to life, where that your lives would exalt Christ, that others would see it, and they would want it. That's the idea of what we're trying to do as a church here, is to share God's word, to tell you guys all about what Jesus is about and how we live our lives, but then just to share that with other people as well. So as we continue our series. What is Beatitudes? We see this is a progression, which is really what it is. And you can see that. You're poor in spirit. That you know that you have to come to Jesus before you can go any farther, before you do anything else. You have to come to Jesus first. Then it goes on. It says, those who mourn, that when we sin, we feel so rotten about ourselves, what we did, that we want to straighten it out because we know that we've offended our God. And then we look in, then we saw about being meek, that it's not weakness, but it's meekness. It's telling us that, hey, you know what? I know that I can say or do something here, but I choose not to because of God is living inside of me. And then we looked at those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? That we hunger and thirst to be like God. That we want to be like Him as much as we want to eat and we want to drink each and every day. So this is a progression. And if you've been trying to apply these to your life, if you've been trying, that you probably think it's probably been challenging so far to look at this and say, you know what? I've got to do better when I sin. I've got to start acting like this should bother me when I sin, because I'm not sinning just against me, but I'm sinning against God and there's all this around me. We should have this kind of attitude, right? But I can promise you this: it gets more challenging today, starting today. Verse 7, it's been challenging to me. Each one of these, as I study and I prepare for these to share with you guys, I look into my own life and I'm thinking, man, there are some things in my life I've got to work on. But I also want to know, not only is this challenging, but if we follow these, it's also rewarding. So let me go ahead and read Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, we have in front of us this fifth beatitude. And in this, we are leaving a heart response to where we're going to start talking about a heart in action. All right, so we're leaving this heart response, we talked about the last several weeks. Now we're going to go into a heart in action. And all these beatitudes have to do with our attitude. When you think about that, it's because our attitude toward God slowly changes because God is working in our lives. See, attitudes, good or bad, they are eventually communicated in actions. Look, we've all had these days where we tell people, man, you woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Right? We've done that. We've been there. And how we start our day will determine the rest of our day. So when I say that we should pray and we should read our word in the morning, it's because we want to have the right relationship with God and start out that day correct with Him. So that when we don't have people saying, hey, you woke up on the wrong side of the bed today, didn't you? See, but we need to know that, and I'm going off the subject just a little bit. We need to be a follower before we can act like one. All right, so what does that mean? So I'm not saying that a person can't imitate Christian morality and ethics in their lifestyle. What I'm saying is that acting like a follower does not make you a follower. See, a true follower is a follower before you ever act like one. See, first there must be a change of heart and attitude, and then a change in outward behavior will follow. And that's what we're talked about in the previous Beatitudes. It's working from the inside out. God, I'm not developed right now. Thank you. But the gospel calls us into a relationship with God in Christ. You see, it does not call you and I, or you and me, to conform to a Christian standard behavior. See, the way Jesus presents these Beatitudes is going from attitudes to behaviors. It teaches us that the spiritual life comes before Christian behavior. See, here's the thing. We should be more concerned about our relationship with God and our righteousness before God than we are with our outward attitude. See, because if we're righteous before God, and our attitude should be right as well. It will come as right as well. And we will express a true relationship with God. It's not, you can't do this, you've heard the saying, can't fake it till I make it. It doesn't work. And we'll talk more about that next week. But that doesn't work. So with all that being said, with everything I just mentioned, it's time to talk about our heart in action. So what is mercy? I'm going to be giving you guys a couple of examples from a couple of parables from Jesus to help us understand what it is and what it's not. But here's just a few quotes from some theologians on what they have said mercy is. Millard Erickson said, God's mercy is His tender-hearted, loving compassion for His people. It is His tenderness of heart toward the needy. If grace contemplates humans as sinful, guilty, and condemned, mercy sees them as miserable and needy. Martin Luther says, this is the first work of God, that He is merciful to all who are ready to do without their own opinion, their own right, wisdom, and all spiritual goods, and willing to be poor in spirit. Jonathan Edwards goes, God is pleased to show mercy to His enemies, according to His own sovereign pleasure. Though He is infinitely above all and stands in no need of creatures, yet He is graciously pleased to take a merciful notice of poor worms in the dust. And one that we've probably heard a lot, if not, I know that I have from different people, is like, if grace is getting what I don't deserve, and where do I find that? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Then mercy is not getting what I do deserve, which is found in the following verse, in verse 17. And it says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it. He didn't come into the world to condemn us. The mercy part is that what? That the world might be saved through Him. That's mercy. So if grace is not getting what I deserve, then mercy is not getting what I do deserve. So there's two things I want to share with you about mercy. And if you're a note taker, get ready. Number one, mercy is the character of God. See, Exodus 34:6 says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. See, when God appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai, He revealed Himself to Moses. And this is our God in His glory and beauty, that He is gracious, that He's merciful, that He's slow to anger, and abounding in love. Here is what redeemed people, you and I who say Jesus as our Savior, this is what we need to know most about God, that He has a tender heart and He acts for our good. It's no different than how we are with our children. Moms, especially moms. Moms, you care about your children. You care about them so much. You care about every hurt. You care about everything they have, everything they are, what they do, what they say. That's just how God's wired you. That's no different than God to us. It's the same. He cares for you. everything about you. He cares for you. That's who he is. That's who you want. See, sometimes as children, we don't show the proper respect we should to our parents, especially moms. We have a tendency of saying, Mom, she's a pushover. I got to get away with anything with her. And that's so far from the truth. Because what we're doing is we're hurting her every single time we do something like that. And trust me, I am one guilty when it comes to that. I would laugh at her when my mom would try to spank me. You don't hurt me. And then she would say, wait till your father gets over. And everything changes then. But that's not the point. The point is that moms. So that's how God wants us. He cares for us. He loves us. He wants us to show us mercy. He wants to be a part of your life. He cares for everything about you. And the rest of the Bible has the same theme. Because God is not only merciful, but if you look at Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, it says this, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were dead to sin, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He loved you enough to die for you. We know that his mercy is forever. That's how David was able to say in Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's because of mercy that we're saved. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. See, when Paul describes his salvation, he simply says this in 1 Timothy 1:13. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. If you don't know any of that, Paul, he helped kill Christians. He couldn't stand them. He said they were completely wrong, they're destructive things. I'm going to help kill them. And then God got a hold of him. And then he says, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Before we came to the Lord, we were ignorant. Some believed, some didn't. My thing was, I believed in God. I just said I didn't need him. Ignorance. Some people say, I don't even believe in God. Still a part of ignorance and unbelief. But if God could save Paul, he can save us. Here's the thing. People who don't know the Lord, and you were there at one time, you were eager to his word. But somebody showed you the love of God. Showed you mercy. Think about mercy to Jesus, of Jesus to Peter. What did he say? The rooster will not crow three times before you deny me. In other words, what Paul is saying is, you are going to fail huge. You are about to make the biggest mistake you have made up to this point. And it's going to leave you wondering, why did I end up doing that? Why did I do that? Jesus comes back and says, in Luke, says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. You know, Peter's faith, it wasn't that he failed. What failed was his testimony. See, he denied Christ, but his faith could not let him live with his denial. See, Peter's faith produced repentance. And he says to Christ, Lord, you know that I love you. And Christ says to him, what? Feed my sheep. See, mercy means that that failure doesn't have to have the last word. And that right there should excite you. That should make you happy. That even though we will fail, and we will fail, that we don't have to stay that way. Here's the problem. Satan just says, oh, you done messed up. It's time for you to give up. Just go back the way you used to be. Everything will be okay. God doesn't want you anymore. No. God says, I am here to show you mercy. In Jesus Christ, God says to his people, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, we need to understand this, that even though we ask God for forgiveness, we still have to pay for that sin. We don't know when, we don't know how, but we'll have to pay for it. It'd be like this. And this would be interesting. This would probably blow my mind. If my parents, I was such a bad kid. I remember one year of my life, I was punished in a house for 9 months of that one year. Don't ask me how I remember that. I just know that I got used to being by myself a lot. But let's just say, all the bad things I did, my parents would say, all right, you're going to be grounded. I'm not going to tell you when. Just go back to what you were doing. I'd probably blow away. Then what happens is this. I want something. I want to go somewhere. I want to go somewhere, and it's exciting. I want to go to that. And my parents says, well, guess what? It's time to pay for your sin. But we don't know when God's going to pay us back. But the reason I'm bringing this up is that, yes, we can ask God for forgiveness, and God will forgive you, and we need to do that. But we need to know that we have to pay for those things that we did. And I don't know which way, how that comes, or in what form or what way, but we have to do that. What that does is it helps me, at least. I don't know about you, but it helps me realize that, okay, God, you forgive me of my sin, but I know I have to pay for that. That helps me keep me on guard. It helps me decide, okay, do I really want to do this? First of all, I'm hurting God. I'm hurting our Lord Jesus. I'm putting a nail into his hands. Or do I say, God, I don't really, you know, I ask forgiveness, but I don't want that in my life. I don't want to have to worry about any repercussions. I wanted to say, God, I love you. I care for you. I say to a lot of people that sometimes that I wish I was a little bit more nicer to my mom. Because I know later on, I'm looking at it. Now, she's obviously gone. She's gone with the Lord. But later on, I can look at it and say, man, I hurt her in so many ways that I feel bad about it. There's nothing I can do about that. Thankfully, God forgave me for that. And hopefully, she did as well. When you know that Christ is our merciful high priest, that you know that we can come to him, we know that we'll come to him. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Think about mercy, the mercy of Jesus to Thomas, right? Here is this man. He's in spiritual leadership. He's an apostle. He is one of God's 12. But the problem is his own faith is not in good shape. He's got some issues in his faith. And the unanswered questions that he has are just piling up. And in his heart, he must have felt that he might have been like slipping away. Understand this, church. Christ never lets his children go. We need to remember that. So Christ comes to Thomas, and what does he say? He goes, put your finger in my nail prints, right? Put your fist into my side. What he's saying is stop doubting and believe. The risen Christ, the who we serve, who we love, we should love. We can draw near. He can draw near to you today, and he can bring you, like Thomas, to a place in a whole new way where you can look up him and say, "My Lord and my God." To be merciful means to show mercy, right? To show mercy is an express kindness toward another. To show mercy is to sympathize with someone with what they're going through, to walk in their shoes, to be in their skin, and to help them in their struggle. And this leads where our first parable I want to go to. I want you to go to Luke chapter 10. So Matthew, you're already Matthew, you want to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 10. When you get there, say amen. I heard a pastor or a preacher one time says he can't get amens out of his congregation, so there's the only way he can get amens out of people is to tell them when they find the scripture to say it. So we get them out that way. So the first parable I want to share with you, we probably have all seen this one at a time where we've read it all. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. It probably says that in the top of your Bible. But I'm going to read some verses starting in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. It says, behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is it written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers. He stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Verse 34. "He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" I want you to think about this. So here's a man. He's on a journey. He's attacked. He's robbed. He's beaten. He's half dead. He's left for half dead. Another traveler comes along, this priest. He comes along, he sees this man, but what does he do? He says, "Oh, no." He goes to the other side, and he passes by. Then a Levite comes on, he sees the same thing. Now, these are supposed to be the religious of this time. He sees them, it's the same thing. He says, "I'm across the side, you're on the other side." Then what happens? The Samaritan. But before I get to the Samaritan, though, how many times do we do that? Or how, maybe not now. Maybe now we've gotten so we don't care anymore that we just walk by them. But how many times have we done that in the past, as maybe growing up or maybe earlier on, that you see a homeless person? Instead of walking right next to him because you know he was going to ask for money, you went to the other side of the street to walk away. How many times have we done that? I know I have. But then a Samaritan came to where he was, and he said, when he saw him, he had compassion. But it doesn't end there. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him. He was trying to heal him. He was trying to help him out. And here's the thing you need to know about Samaritans. They were hated people by the Jews. That's part of the reason, was because they were considered half-breeds, because they had intermarried with foreigners and adopted their idolatrous religion. So the Jews considered the Samaritans as the worst of the human race. And here's the thing, Samaritans knew this. And this man lying in the road was a Jew. And that's what makes this parable that more important. So what does that have to do with mercy? We'll read the verses 36 and 37. Let me read 36 and 37 for you. "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." See, this is a parable about mercy. And Jesus says mercy has two parts. First, there's a tenderness of heart. See, we can look at people, because he said he had compassion on them. We can look at people and say, "Oh, I feel sorry for that person. Oh, that's so terrible. They're in that situation." And we can have that part. But the more important is the second part of this. This is what? There's action. What did he do? He helped him. He bound up his wounds and poured oil and wine on him. He helped him to get better. See, we can say compassion, "Oh, I feel sorry to the person." But God says, "What are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? Go help that person out." Now, I get it. I get it. We see people on the streets and we don't know whether they're counterfeits or not. But we don't know whether they're just doing it for the quick buck or whatever. I get it. I totally get that. But you know what? As you've been in our study and the series, that angels come, and we don't know. We don't know who God has placed there for you to see what you do. We don't know. Maybe that homeless person really is homeless. Maybe that homeless person is just an angel that God put there. He says, "Let's see what he does." We don't know. That's why God says we should help all. I know it's hard. I'm not saying give away the bank. I'm not saying we should become poor to do this. What I'm saying is that we should help where we can. See, it's one thing to go up there and see, here's the thing that I want people to understand. It's one thing to go and give that person a dollar bill. "Hey, here's a dollar." But you know what? And that's fine. They'll take that money. But you know what's more important? Share Jesus with them. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about hope. Let me tell you what Jesus can do in your life. He may not receive it. He may not accept it, whatever the case may be. But you did what God wants you to do. So as you give that dollar, tell them about Jesus. Don't just give a dollar and move on. We've got to be able to share Jesus with other people. We've got to be able to share this hope that we have, that we want to give to other people. We have to be able to have mercy. See, showing mercy to others includes both the forgiveness of the sinner and compassion for the suffering and the needy. Matthew 5:7, what does it say? Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This Samaritan is called blessed because he placed mercy above his own rights. He took no unfriendly stand against the person in need. He knew who that was, and he knew what they thought of him. But he tried to show kindness to him and heal his wounds. And it's not that he was merciful by nature. We're not merciful by nature. Right? It's because he had been shown mercy, as you and I have, and we live in constant dependence on the Lord. And because he understood mercy and he showed mercy to this man, the word from God is that they shall obtain mercy. Now ultimately this looks forward to the coming of the King, of the day of judgment. By his mercy they will be welcomed, will be welcomed through the judgment and into the kingdom. But you can get mercy as you live. It's an actively, merciful is an actively compassion. See, we will receive mercy not because of our good deeds, but because we understand how important mercy is in our own spiritual journey. And having entered into the state of grace, we should be eager to share that with others. See, we learn to forgive others because we are constantly being forgiven. We learn to show mercy to others because we are being shown mercy every day. See, the character of a follower is displaying a spirit of mercy, which as followers is not always easy and it's not even shown, and it's even sometimes tragic. And as followers, we are displaying a spirit of mercy because we ourselves live by it every day, and we inherit eternal life strictly on the basis of mercy rather than justice. Because God, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Think about this for a minute. Think about your own life right now. Where you stand, where you're thinking, where your thoughts are going right now with his mercy. I ain't going, or maybe saying you know you're right. Whatever you are, think about this. If God's forgiveness towards you in any way reflects your spirit of forgiveness toward others, if God's forgiveness towards you in any way reflects your spirit of forgiveness toward others, does it? If it does, we're in serious trouble. See, Jesus talks about mercy in the Lord's Prayer. And we'll examine that more when we get to Matthew chapter 6. But the verse I want to talk about is Matthew 6:12. And it says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. See, this concept of mercy is so important in Jesus' teaching that we find it later on in Matthew, in the parable of the unforgiving spirit. Which leads me to the second thing I want to share about mercy. Not only is mercy a character of God, number two, mercy is God's calling to us. See, the last prayer I want to share with you is found in Matthew chapter 18. So turn over to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to go back a little bit. Get you guys used to open your Bible. You there? Say amen. Start in verse 21. And so then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. In other words, all the time. Not just once. So it's like, oh, I'm at number 77. Guess what? I don't forgive that person anymore. No. Jesus is saying all the time. Verse 22. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him and was owed him 10,000 talents, which basically was about 20 years of wages, just so you know. And since he could not pay, his master offered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the dead. Okay, so how is this the wrong way? All right, hold on. Let's finish reading. Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which basically is a day wage. And seizing him, he began to choke him. So not only is he telling him, he's choking him, he's getting ready to kill him, saying, look, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now, obviously, he's in prison, he can't pay the debt, right? So when his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt you because you plead with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. Let's stop. I want you to notice this. So Jesus closes out this parable, right, in verse 35. What's he say in verse 35? So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is a warning that we should be paying attention to, and we should really think about a lot. Because if we refuse to extend mercy to those who ask for it, how can we possibly accept to receive mercy from the hand of God? If we can't show mercy to those who ask, then how could God for us? See, this is the downside of the blessing. I can say this verse this way. On Matthew 5:7, instead of saying, blessed are those who are merciful, I can say, cursed are you who are unmerciful, for you will not receive the mercy of God. See, we need to understand that we cannot draw a single breath except by the mercy of God. You wake up because God showed mercy on you. He doesn't have to do that. We take these things for granted. But I'm very thankful that Jesus gave it in a positive way. I'm thankful because he promises the Father's blessing on us who are merciful. Because if we are, we will receive mercy. See, the whole point of the Christian life is that the character of Jesus will be reproduced in our lives. See, God multiplies the image that he loves so that Christ will be the firstborn of many. That means that a community of followers in Christ who have a tender heart that cares and acts for the good of others. I don't want you to turn here, but if you want to write this down, this is our calling. It's found in Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness, which is mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Did you get that? Let me read it again. But to do justice and to love mercy. Not just do mercy, but love it. We are to love to be able to help other people out who need it. We are to love that because God has shown that love to us when he saved us. We should be wanting to show love. We want to love it. You won't find a clear description of your calling. You may want to know what God wants you to do. Well, every follower, every believer, it starts with this. Do justice and to love kindness, to love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. Clear description. Think of the difference that you could make if you were acting merciful everywhere you go. That you, with a tender heart, who cares and acts for the poor and does the good for those that you come in contact with. Think about how your job would change if you become merciful to other people. What about in your family? What about church? Whatever it may be, what would happen? What would change? I'm not talking about changing other people, but I'm talking about changing yourself. So where and how can I be merciful? What would this look like? I want to challenge you all this week. Actually, I want to challenge you through. So they say it takes 21 days to form a habit. So I want to challenge you for the next 3 weeks. All right? I'm going to give you 6 opportunities for demonstrating mercy. We're going to go through this pretty quickly. And if you can be a person of mercy, it will change. It will transform your relationships. Family, work, friends, and your life. So 6 opportunities for demonstrating mercy. Can I tell you one thing? It's not number one, but it starts in the home. Why? Because they know you the best. They know exactly who you are at home. You can't fake it. And that's where it starts up. But let me give you 6 of them. It starts with number 1, material needs. 1 John 3:17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Again, like I said earlier, it's not about breaking the bank. It's not about losing all your money to help that. I know you're struggling. I know your finances are hard. But guess what? God says, show mercy. Do we trust God enough to take care of us? That's what it comes down to, right? We say, God, you know what? I have this and I have that. Most of you have heard this story. I'll do it really quickly. Look, when I became a believer, one of the things that I was struggling with was money. And we were struggling as a family getting it. But God says, you know what? I was told that we always tithe. I said, okay, fine, I'll do it. Excuse me. So I became a follower in February, September. Our first bill came up. Our bills are coming up. I said, God, I can tithe to you or I can pay the bill. I can't do both. I said, all right. And so he kept saying, you need to trust me. He said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. So I said, I'm going to tithe. But you know what? That BG&E bill is your bill. So as the month ends over, all the bills are paid. I get the bill for BG&E. And we were on budget billing, so we didn't know that this would happen at this particular time. I said, God, I held this letter up to him. I said, God, this is your bill because you said I trust you. You said that you're going to take care of me. I don't have any money to pay this BG&E bill. It's not going to happen. So I opened up. As I'm ripping up, I said, God, this is yours. I was almost being arrogant. I was almost being so bad about it, saying, you want to see how good God is with this. I mean, it was terrible. And that's the reason I'm trying to express it that way, because that's how I was. And I opened it up, and I looked up there, and it says, balance due, zero. Never again did I ever, ever doubt God. I trusted him from that point on. So what I'm saying is that do we trust God to take care of us? Do we trust him in the small things and the big things? We need to understand that the Good Samaritan opened his heart to a person in need, and he did something to help them. Like we could do with the homeless people. We could do with our in our community. Number two, spiritual struggles. Jude 22 says, have mercy on those who doubt. See, God calls us to have a tender heart towards followers in Christ who are struggling in their faith. So we need to have mercy on those who doubt. We all go through these doubts. We all go through this, God, is this what you want me to do? God, am I really saved? All these things happen. We are there to show them mercy. We are there. I don't care. Again, like 70 times 7? 77 times. Keep forgiving them. Keep showing mercy on them. Even though sometimes they don't get it. We've got to keep doing it. Number three, embarrassing failures. 1 Peter 4:8 says, love, the latter part of 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. See, some things should not be covered over. And Peter right here speaks about sins, not crimes, right? And there's an important difference. But there is a multitude of sins a merciful person will be glad to cover over. Spurgeon says this, I recommend you, brothers and sisters, always to have one blind eye and one deaf ear. Now, notice there's only one, right? So you think about this, in this sinful world, you need to have one eye open and one eye that hears, right? But Spurgeon says this, my blind eye is the best eye that I have, and my deaf ear is the best ear I have. Why is that? Because a hard heart always makes a big deal of another person's failure. But a tender heart, a merciful heart, often uses the blind eye and the deaf ear. See, God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our wickedness. Okay, he doesn't do that. He is merciful. And love covers over a multitude of sins. Look for opportunities to be doing that in the next 3 weeks. Number four, unreasonable expectations. Psalm 103:14. God knows our frame, right? He remembers that we are dust. We must remember this in relation to others. We must not set, and hear this, unreasonable expectations of your spouse, your children, or others you work with, or work with us. We must learn not to be surprised by discouragement and disappointments, whether it's a follower or whether they're not. There are times you'll see people road rage. Let's use that as an example. People fly on the road, they get road rage, they get out, they shoot, whatever they may do. we don't know what kind of day they had. We don't know anything about them. I mean, what happened 2 weeks ago? There's two guys get into this church, and they had gotten an argument, and the guy right inside the church pulled his gun out and shot him, killed him. And allegedly, it was over because the guy was sitting in a seat. Seriously? What does this world come to? That even in church this happens. Where's the mercy? The church we were at one time, we used to sit in the same spot. We always sit in the same spot we did. And I said, you know what? We need to start switching seats. Let's just move around. Not only mess with the pastor's head, because, you know, usually pastors know exactly where everybody's sitting at. Just mess with the head, you know. And one time we sat in that seat, and fortunately the people that we sat there were friends of ours. But we came up, so I can say this to them. They came up and said, well, you're sitting in our seat. And I turned around, going, again, we're friends, so we're good. I said, well, I didn't see your name on it. So they sat behind us. But I'm thinking about that. We do that. We just get upset over the dumbest things. Where's mercy? Okay, they're sitting there. I'm moving over somewhere else. See, we've got to think. We must think more about the burdens others may carry, right? And the strength of the temptations that they're facing. We must remember as God remembers about them. They're just dust. We're just here. We're just here. That's it. Because here's the thing. We've gone through these struggles. We've done these things. That leads to number 5. Personal injuries. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. If someone has hurt you, if someone has injured you, or wronged you in some way, don't be surprised at some point God puts you in a position when you have the opportunity to get them back. Don't be surprised. See, that's what happened to Joseph. His brothers wronged him, right? Sold him into slavery. But God blessed him. He became the second in command in Egypt next to Pharaoh himself. I mean, and one day his brothers, they needed food, and they came from Egypt, and Joseph had them in the palm of his hand. Now, what you do at that moment will be the most revealing thing about you. When you have an opportunity to get somebody back, when you have an opportunity or show mercy, that will be the most revealing thing about you. That's what mercy does. Number 6, last one. Lost souls. Jude 23 says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear. If you have mercy in your heart, you will speak to Christ about lost people, and you will speak to lost people about Christ. Let me read that again. If you have mercy in your heart, you will speak to Christ about lost people, and you will speak to lost people about Christ. Augustine said, now he just lost someone that he loved dearly. He goes, if I weep for the body from which the soul is departed, how should I weep for the soul from which God is departed? If you can weep over someone that you just lost, how can you not weep over someone who doesn't know God? Because that person, hopefully the person that you lost, is on his way to heaven. But that lost person, they're on the way to hell. See, a tender heart that cares and acts for the good of others will care deeply about people without Christ and will act by sharing the gospel with them. Spurgeon goes on to say, there are some Christians who do not seem to have much zeal for the conversion of others. We just don't care. And are quite content to sit down or to stand idle, believing that the decrees and purposes of God will be fulfilled. So they will, brethren, but it will be through warm-hearted Christians who bring others to Jesus. It will be by the one who is saved telling of salvation to another, and that to another, to a third, and so on, until the sacred fire spreads, until the earth shall be girdled with its flame. See, if you're saved, if you're here today and Jesus is your Savior, then you've already received mercy from the Lord, from the hand of God. That's your salvation. And listen to this, if He ever, never, never ever decided to give you mercy, show mercy, to be mercy to you, as long as we live, we still would have nothing to complain about because of our salvation. See, the good news is that mercy we've already received is not the end of mercy that we will receive. It's going to go into eternity. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Merciful is actively, consistently, always being compassionate. See, the showing of mercy comes from a genuine spiritual experience. People who know more about God's mercy will be merciful. It's very important for us to have a good understanding of the grace of God in our own lives. And this will be from experience of confession of sin and thankfulness for forgiveness. Right? These two things. And these two parts of believers walk, these things are often neglected. See, here's the thing. You may know somebody, and you may be that person. Christians sometimes get to the point of thinking that they deserve the grace they have received. And what happens? They become intolerant of others who don't have that grace, who don't have that. Even judgmental. We'll see someone coming to the church, and we'll say, what are they in here for? Really? Is that how God would want us to be? The reality of our own spiritual condition and God's provision must never be forgotten. This is who you are if you're a believer, if you're a follower. 1 Peter 2, 9-10. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." When we could punish someone, instead we withheld revenge. There is mercy in forgiveness. We do not treat people on the basis of what they earn or what they deserve. Since no one earns or no one deserves anything from God, because we don't earn or deserve anything from God, there's no one. Then we right now should not expect anyone to have to earn or deserve anything from us. This, if we do this, is a relaxed way to live. Because our treatment of others, or to others, does not depend on their attitude toward us. Because think about it. Think about it, church. What do? If someone's nice to me, I'm nice to them. If they're mean to me, I'm mean to them. God says, you show mercy to everybody. If you just live that way, it doesn't matter how people are. People say that I have thick skin. I don't let people get under my, I don't let people bother me. You can ask my wife, she can back that up. It's because I won't let people do that. I don't know what condition they are. I don't know where they came from. I don't know what's going on in their lives. But I do know what I can do when I can help that, and that's to show mercy. That's to be nice. Don't get me wrong. Am I perfect at that? No, there's some times that people will get under my skin, especially if you tell them over and over and over, especially my kids, over and over and over again. You want them to get it. You would like to say, let me just take the cap off of your head and shove all this information in there. But everybody grows and everybody does things differently. And it's not my job to worry about that. My job is to show love to them. Look, I don't have the power to save anyone. I can't change anyone. That's not my job, and thank God it's not my job. My job is to love on them. It's God's job to change them. That's the harder part, man. I got the easy part. That's just to love on them. And that's what we need to do. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The challenge is there. 21 days, every single day. Try to take one of those six, do all six each day, and see if your life doesn't start changing. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for who you are. We are thankful that you showed us mercy. Father, we're here today and we know you as our own Savior. My Father, I pray that in our hearts right now we are thanking you to the bottoms of our heart. Because we don't deserve it. But Father, maybe today maybe there's someone here today that hasn't received the Lord yet. They haven't said yes to Jesus. Father, we know that you still show mercy because they're here today. You have given them breath into their lungs. And Father God, I pray that today would be the day they say yes to you. Father, only you can change hearts. And as we celebrate that, and as we learn to love others as the Samaritan did. Father, you would bless us because you will show us mercy. Thank you, Father, for all that you do and all that you will do. And we ask this in your most precious holy name of Jesus Christ.